According to Open Doors USA, a ministry, international and United States and international ministry, they say that an average of at least 180 Christians around the world are killed each month for their faith. At least 180 Christians around the world are killed each month for their faith. That's twice the number that we gather here on Sunday mornings, twice the number here at the Vineyard. It's roughly 150,000 Christians each year are killed solely because they profess their faith in Jesus Christ. 150,000 men and women are killed solely because they profess Jesus as their Savior. And, of course, we mostly never hear about this in the news. It's only really because of continued violence of ISIS that we hear about stories of Christian persecution, you know, today. In fact, Open Doors recently released its 2015 World Watch List. It's an annual survey that surveys the most dangerous and difficult places in the world to live as a Christian. And this year's report uncovered some worrisome trends, actually, in every region of the world, Africa, Asia, and even in the Americas, persecution of Christians is growing. There was not one country on the 2015 watch list that decreased in acts of violence or persecution from the previous year. But, you know, it's not just Christian organizations that are discovering this, that are recognizing this worldwide violence and persecution. Even our own government is acknowledging the facts. According to the U.S. State Department, Christians in more than 60 countries face persecution from their governments or surrounding neighbors simply because of their belief in Jesus Christ. And so the government is well aware that this is an actuality. This is happening in the world today. And so it's said that twice the number of Christians were persecuted in 2014 than were in 2013. Twice the number of Christians. And the question's being raised, will 2015 be worse? Will it be worse? We're going to pray in just a moment, but I'm going to give you some examples in our own country. In September 2014, the California State University chapter of Chi Alpha, it's a Christian college ministry, was notified that they would no longer be recognized as a campus organization. And the justification for their removal from the campus was the group was guilty of religious discrimination because they required their leaders of the organization to be Christians. It's true. They required them to profess Christianity in their Christian organization, and that was religious discrimination, and now they're banned from the campus. Right? You may have heard of Navy Chaplain Wes Motter. He was reassigned, and he's awaiting a military review after he allegedly showed intolerance during private counseling meetings. And during those counseling sessions, Motter expressed his beliefs on issues regarding faith and marriage, and especially premarital sex and homosexuality, and now he's awaiting possibly discharge from the Navy because of that. I believe he's an Assembly of God pastor, chaplain. And now, you know, Christian business owners who are expressing those same beliefs are being targeted. They're losing their businesses, their homes, they're being fined, they're receiving threats of violence, they're even receiving death threats because of those same beliefs that Motter, you know, holds. You know, one of the things that we need to be reminded of as Christians is that being a Christian is a dangerous endeavor. It's dangerous to be a Christian. In fact, Martin Luther, the Protestant reformer, he went so far as to say that the mark of a true Christian is suffering. The mark of a true Christian is suffering. And he related these verses, related these beliefs on several verses. Let me share some of those with you this morning. 1 Peter 4:12, dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, therefore among God's churches we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials that you are enduring. 2 Timothy chapter 3, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now these are the words of Apostle Paul, these are the words of Peter, but they were simply reiterating what Jesus said in John. Jesus said in John chapter 16, in this world you will have trouble. That's what Jesus said. Not you may, not you could, not you might, you will have trouble. You will experience suffering, you will encounter persecution. But he goes on to say, doesn't he, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. I've overcome the world. And so we're going to take a look at another aspect of the church's impact on its world, the early church's impact, and that's suffering and persecution. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would empower what's being said today. We pray that you would turn some hearts today, Lord. We pray that many of us would maybe blow our cover as a Christian and let the world know who we are, and let us stand firm in the fact that we profess Jesus Christ. Lord, we need your help, Lord, today in this message, and so we're asking you to come by your Holy Spirit. Amen. You can turn to Acts chapter 4. We've been looking in the book of Acts in this impact series. Turn to Acts chapter 4, and we're going to read an account of Peter and John. Acts chapter 4. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees, it's sad, you see, Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people, and they were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. And they seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. And so the next day the rulers and the elders and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. And Annas the high priest was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. And they had Peter and John brought before them. And they began to question them, "By what power or what name did you do this?" And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind which we must be saved." And when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin, and then they conferred together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked, and everyone living in Jerusalem knows that they performed a notable sign. "We can't deny it, but to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Then they called them in again, commanded them not to speak or to teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes? To listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." And after further threats, they let them go, and they could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God. for what had happened, for the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. Now, if you remember, last week we saw chapter 3, how a crippled man from birth was miraculously healed, right? Peter and John went up to him, you know, we don't have any money to give you, but what we do have, here it is, healing in the name of Jesus. And the man jumped up. And so when he walked in the temple and he started leaping into the air and he started dancing, he started praising God, it created quite a stir, wouldn't you think? They saw this man. They walked by him into the temple every day, all the worshipers, and so it created a stir. And there's this big buzz around the city, and everyone was talking about what God did right in front of them. But the story takes a sharp turn now. Now we see persecution being unleashed upon the church. This is the beginning. This is just the beginning of persecution. In fact, let's just be honest. One way that you can look at the book of Acts, if you can approach the book of Acts, is it's an account of the opposition and an attack of the spread of Christianity. The whole entire book of Acts is about the attack against Christianity. It's about the spread of Christianity, but it's also about the attack against Christianity. And what we need to know is that in the New Testament, the kingdom of God is always moving forward with the preaching of the good news of Jesus, with the demonstration of signs and wonders, and through the suffering and persecution of God's people. It's like a three-legged stool. It's the preaching of Jesus, it's the demonstration of signs and wonders, and it's the persecution and suffering of the church that caused the spread of the church. And so in the Bible, suffering and persecution are the norm for God's people. That's the norm. Jesus said it. Jesus was clear about this. Jesus said in John 15, if the world hates you, he says, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you, Jesus says, servants are not greater than their master. If they persecuted me, Jesus says, they will persecute you also. End of story. Fact, right? And so this persecution is the normal Christian experience, and we need to be ready for it. We need to be ready for it. Let me ask you this. Have you ever thought of persecution being a normal Christian experience? Now, come on. Have you ever thought that suffering and persecution is part of the normal Christian experience? Well, not many of us have. And maybe we need to ask ourselves another question. What do we consider to be a normal Christian experience? Now, for many, many of us, we would define a normal Christian experience as going to church 1, 2, 3 times a month, giving a few dollars when we can. We would define a normal Christian experience as showing love and kindness to the poor or the sick or the needy. We would define a normal Christian experience as maybe praying for each other or going to a Bible study or just being nice, right? That's the way we would define a normal Christian experience. And all those things are good. All those things are wonderful. But where did we get the idea that that was normal? In the Bible, we see suffering and persecution leaping off the pages. It jumps off the pages for the early church. And the moment that you choose to live for Jesus, I want to say, you too will be persecuted. The moment that you choose to live for Jesus. Now, it comes in different forms, and it comes in different shapes, doesn't it? It can be emotional. Persecution can be emotional. It could be physical torture. It could be violence. At times, persecution can even lead to death. And we know that's happening today, and we've already mentioned that. In fact, I recently read where more Christians were killed in the 1900s than all the previous centuries before it, combined before it. All the previous centuries before the 1900s of people killed for their faith, more than that in the 1900s and even into the 21st century. So it comes in a lot of different ways. Often it comes to people from people who are closest to us. Have you ever had this experience? So many times people identify themselves with Jesus and they begin to receive ridicule and they begin to receive mistreatment from their spouse. They receive mistreatment from their family members. I'm not going to have a show of hands, but I would suspect that many of you, when you came to know Christ initially, you received a pushback from your spouse or a pushback from your family members. Often when a person commits to following Jesus, their friends turn on them. Anybody have it? Your friends turn on you? Uh-huh, yeah. Your friends turn on you. They mock you because you no longer curse. You don't bar hop. You don't do drugs. You don't cheat on your spouse. You don't do those things anymore. You turn your life over to Jesus, and they're like, "What's up with you?" All right. When a person, because of their faith in Jesus, chooses to save sex for marriage, they receive ridicule from their boyfriend or from their girlfriend. And this happens so many times in our world today. And by the way, just to be clear, I want to be clear on this. Let me just reinforce the Bible's view on sexuality, and that is that sex is to be enjoyed between a man and a woman in a covenant marriage relationship. That's the Bible's ideal. That's the Bible's model for sexuality, for humanity, for men and women. And a lot of people disregard that today. I mean, you know that's true. Yeah. So I've never been one to be apocalyptic. Shout that the end is near, right? I've never been one to do that, but lately, as you look at the unrest in the world and you hear about the horrible things that humanity is doing against humanity or to humanity, there may come a day when people will ask you, like they did Peter and John, by what power or by what name did you do this? Or in other words, are you a Christian? We may be getting that question posed to us more and more. Are you a Christian? And so I believe there's going to be both challenging times and incredible opportunities to make Jesus famous and witness his life within us. We're going to have more and more opportunities to make Jesus famous and let people know that we have the life of Jesus within us. Let's go back to Acts 4. Peter's asked, "By what power, what name did you heal this man?" And this is the response that he gives. Verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we're being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and being asked how he was healed, then know this. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you as healed." And what this tells us is this, is that in the book of Acts, we see that in times of great persecution, God gives his Holy Spirit. Persecution unleashes the Holy Spirit. Suffering for your faith unleashes the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And so let's boldly proclaim the name of Jesus. The more we proclaim the name of Jesus, the more we're bold, the more we'll get filled up with the Holy Spirit. The more he'll give us courage, the more he'll give us power. And so persecution, suffering, being ridiculed for your faith, right, that unleashes the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. So I want you to imagine with me what's going through Peter's mind right now, right? He and John, they heal a man, they get thrown in jail. that get called before really religious leaders, called to an account by, you know, to determine how and in what name did you do this. And Peter, you know, it wasn't too long that Peter denied Jesus three times. Wasn't that long ago. He tells Jesus to his face, even if everyone abandons you, I'll never leave you, right? That's what his experience was. And Peter might be remembering in this moment, they're standing before these people being questioned, being yelled at, being ridiculed, being mocked. And he may be well remembering how Jesus looked in his eyes on that third denial. Huh? He may well be remembering himself running away and sobbing because he felt so ashamed. He felt so utterly broken because he deserted Jesus. And so when he was asked by what power or by what name, right, did you heal this man? There was this flood of emotions that washed over Peter's mind and washed over his soul. I mean, this is some difficult moments for Peter. What will I do? What will I do? What will I say? And what enables Peter to go from cowardice to courage? What enables Peter to go from hiding from hostile opposition to confronting the opposition? What enables him to do that? It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Spirit of God that enables him to do that. Now, that brings up a rather challenging question for us. What if I'm not experiencing any persecution for being a Christian? What if my normal Christian experience up to this point in my life has not involved any persecution? My assumption is that probably that's the experience of most of us today. Most all of us. Which brings up another question. Are we undercover Christians? Are we Christians with a secret agent status? Huh? Are we so deep in disguise that no one has been able to discover our secret identity? We're a Christian. Are we so entrenched in Christian circles that we rarely come in contact with people outside the church? I mean, there's so many things. There's a lot of things that are holding us back from blowing our cover, aren't there? What's holding us back from letting other people know our identity as a Christian? Maybe it's fear. A lot of times it's fear. Sometimes it's anxiety. Maybe for you and for me, often you think you have nothing to share. Maybe you're afraid that you won't have all the answers. That's a common one. I'm not equipped. I don't have all the answers. Somebody asks me a hard question, I'm going like, oh, no. You know, I don't know what to say, you know. Maybe you're afraid of saying something wrong about the faith, about Jesus, about Christianity. You see, the experience of Peter and John, it's helpful for us. It tells us that in times when we are being questioned opposed, or we get pushback from the world about our faith in Jesus, that God will fill us with His Spirit to boldly declare the wonders of the cross of Jesus. Huh? Peter was given the courage in the moment. He didn't get it before. He got it in the moment. He got it when he opened his mouth. He was asked the question. He had the answer. What was he going to say? And as soon as he started to answer, he was filled with the Spirit of God. Courage came in the moment. And it's only by the Holy Spirit that we can even do the impossible. It's only by the Spirit of God that we're able to courageously blow our cover. Because on our own, we like to keep under the radar. Safer that way. We will be filled with the Spirit when we dare to do what could never be accomplished on our own strength. Let me say that again. We will be filled with the Spirit of God when we dare to do something that we could never accomplish on our own strength. So Luke writes that Peter and John, you know, they were threatened not to act. Not to do anything, no more healings, don't speak about Jesus, don't mention the name. They were released, the church gathered, and they began to pray. And interestingly enough, I don't know if you see this, but they didn't pray for their protection. They didn't pray for their well-being. They didn't pray for deliverance from persecution. They didn't pray that they would be spared from suffering. They prayed for continued boldness, and God responded. Acts 4:31 says, "And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Spirit, and they began to speak the word of God boldly." And so, the reason that the early church had such an impact on the world is God poured out His Spirit upon His people, and He birthed in their hearts courage where there wasn't any, and boldness and strength and power to declare the Word of God to the ends of the earth. And if the church today is going to make an impact, the church needs the same filling of the Holy Spirit. We need that same God-given courage and God-given boldness to do those things in His name. We need that. Do you need it? I need it. Let's just think about a little bit more about Peter's response. It says, "As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and what we have heard." And we need to bring that into our world. What have we seen? What have we heard? Are you and I talking about what our parents saw, or what our friends saw, or what a pastor heard? Are the things that we believe about Jesus simply things that other people believe in? Is our faith essentially a borrowed faith? Do we have a borrowed faith? Or is our faith personal? Is our faith really our own? Is it something that we own ourselves, our own faith? So what have we seen? What have we personally heard in terms of God? We find ourselves doing this. We talk a lot about something that we saw or that we heard about 5 years ago. Oh, I saw God move this way 5 years ago. He did this in my life 5 years ago. Do we feel that the best days of our faith journey are behind us? And this is a good question to ask. You see, it's good to remember. I think it's great to remember what God has done for us in the past, but a journey of faith cannot be based solely on our memories. A journey of faith can't be based on our memories of what God did for us in the past. We worship a God who is, right? He who was and is today. Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, forever, right? And so the danger is this, is having a personal relationship with Jesus or not having a personal relationship with Jesus right now. And simply living from the memories of what was. Simply living from the memories of what used to be in our lives in God. Amen? So this is my prayer for the Vineyard. That we appreciate what God has done for us in the past. that we look forward to our eternal future, but that we live in the present moment with Jesus. We live in the present moment. And that we're able to see what God is doing in our lives. That we're able to see what God is doing in the lives of the church, in the lives of one another. We're able to see that. That we're able to listen to what God has to say to us. And we're able to, and whatever He wants us to do, we listen to that and we do it. We want to live in the present moment as Peter did and John did. And they heard God and they responded. And they saw what He did. Finally, let me just say this finally, and we'll finish this up. Persecution is an opportunity for us to demonstrate the maturity of our faith in Jesus. It really shows us what goods we have, you know, what we're made of. Persecution does. And sometimes persecution leads unto death. In the face of suffering and persecution and trials, we can persevere for one reason, and one reason only, is because you and I know how the story ends. We know how it ends, right? We know what's written in the final chapter. We know who wins. The great reward for those who persevere even unto death is the kingdom of heaven. The great reward of those who persevere is even unto death is Jesus. We can't lose. Anyway, we can't lose. Alive in death, we can't lose. I mean, that's what we believe in, right? Luke introduced a man named Stephen. You remember Stephen? He says he's a man full of faith. He's a man full of the Holy Spirit. He's a man full of grace and God's power. That's the way he was described. Incredible guy, right? Stephen began preaching about salvation coming only through Jesus, and a mob formed, but he just kept on preaching boldly. And Jesus, who's ascended and in heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father, He's clearly aware of what's about to happen to Stephen. He knows, right? And Luke says that. Luke says it in Acts chapter 7. It says, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven, and he saw the glory of God, and he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, look, to all the people, all the angry mob, he says, look, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And so Jesus was standing ready to receive Stephen in the kingdom of heaven. Ready to receive him. And that's exactly what he did. That's exactly what he did. You know the story. Many of you know what happened. He was stoned to death. He was stoned, and he received the kingdom. He received Jesus, or should I say Jesus received him? Jesus received him. And he was a man who knew how the story ends. He knew who wins in the end, Stephen. And in the face of persecution for preaching about Jesus, he didn't waver even unto death. He didn't waver. Not only that, but he followed Jesus to the T, where Stephen, he says himself, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Remember that? You remember Jesus said, Father, receive my spirit. And he says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then he says, I want to pray. Lord, don't hold this sin against them. Don't hold this sin against the people who are stoning me, throwing rocks at me. And then he says he just fell asleep. I want to say this morning, if you've identified yourself with Jesus, you win. You win. No matter what happens, you win. No matter what you face, you win. No matter what opposition you experience, you win. No matter what suffering you experience because of your faith in Jesus, you win. Tell somebody, you win. We hate to say that too. I don't know, you win. We like to win, right? You're a winner. Jude gives us a challenge. It's a small one-chapter letter. Jude says, dear friends, build yourself up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourself in God's love. Keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Build yourselves up in your faith. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Pray, 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 pray in the Spirit. Amen. I want us to do this morning. I want us to read out loud in unison these great words in Romans chapter 8. These great words. I want us to read together as encouragement to ourselves these wonderful words in Romans 8. Can we do that together? Huh? Yeah, let's stand together. I want to stand. Let's stand together. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height or depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we're so challenged by the Church of Acts. And we want to acquire their spirit and their energy and their devotion and their courage. We want to identify ourselves with you to the world so that there wouldn't be any doubt who we are and whose we are. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd help us in that. I pray that you'd help us, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. If, I want to say this. There might be some of you living on borrowed faith, or you don't really consider yourself to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I just want you to do a bold thing and just to raise your hand up and say, you know what, I want to become a follower of Jesus Christ for the first time. If that's you, just raise your hand up, put it back down. Yeah. We need to always be giving people opportunities to come to know Christ in a personal way. Maybe some of you have been living on past experiences with God and not experiencing His presence and hearing His voice today, and you want to renew that. I just invite you just to slip up your hand and say, I just want to renew my relationship with Jesus. Just slip it up, put it down. I want things to be fresh again. They're kind of old and stale. I just want to, yeah. There's one. Yeah. finally, if you want courage from God to blow your cover, let others know your identity. That you are a Christian. I'm a devoted follower of Jesus. And you see Acts, you see your life, you see the world, and you say, oh, I need courage from God. Anybody? Just raise your hands. I need courage from God. Courage from God. Courage. Lord, this morning we break down the barriers and in our minds and hearts to keep us receiving from God, but also keep us from speaking on God's behalf. We're breaking down the barriers, God, in our minds and hearts, God. To keep us, God, undercover. We say, Lord, we want to blow our cover. And we want to say, Lord, that if the opportunity presents itself, God, we will declare who we are. We will say who we are. We will say who we believe in and whom we believe. We believe in Jesus Christ, crucified and risen. We believe in Jesus Christ, crucified, buried and risen, and reigning in heaven. We believe. We won't shy away. We won't shrink back. So, Lord, just pour out that courage and boldness upon us as a people today. Pour it out upon us as a people. Give us an extra measure of your Spirit and give us courage, God, to stand up for you. I pray these things in the living, reigning Jesus, our Savior. Amen. If you'd like some, maybe even some further prayer about this whole idea of courage and boldness, maybe you're facing some things and you want to receive some personal prayer, I just invite you to come and we'll pray for you up front. But go and knowing that as the opportunity presents yourself, that's the moment that you can be filled with the Spirit of God and be courageous on His behalf. Amen. Be blessed.